nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those words from Paul are just so strong. It's one of my favorite passages. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And a challenge in our lives is to figure out how to actually live that out. How do we walk that walk? How do we remember that? How do we notice God's presence in our lives? And that really is the point to this string of parables that Jesus told in this gospel story, in this gospel passage. There's a quote from Madeline L'Engle. Jesus was not a theologian. He was God who told stories. And I love the image of that because Jesus didn't come speaking theospeak. He spoke very down to earth. And his technique was to really get us to think deeply about common things that we encounter every day in our lives and relate them to this life of in the kingdom, this life in the reign of God, this life where we recognize the presence of God around us. How do we take those ordinary things of our daily life and have them serve as prompts and signals, signs, reminders of God's presence? You and I are not just believers in Jesus Christ. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's not just that we've decided, yeah, okay, he's the Son of God. But it's saying we are going to follow his example of how to model our lives after his. And part of that is for us to accept the invitation to live our lives in the kingdom of God. So if that's what we are to be residents of, it's a good idea for us to figure out what the neighborhood is like. And these parables are a great way for us to investigate. What does it look like? How do we recognize it? And these parables suggest to us that the extraordinary is hidden in plain sight. It's in the ordinary circumstances of our everyday lives that there are signals for us of God's presence. I love this statement from Barbara Brown Taylor, who's an Episcopal priest and an author of a whole series of books on spiritual life. And she wrote this: if we want to speak of heavenly things, we may begin by speaking about earthly things. And if we want to describe that which is beyond all words, we may begin with words we know, words like man, woman, field, seed, bird, air, yeast, and bread. Words like pearl and net and sea and fish and joy. The kingdom is like these things. The kingdom is found in these things. These are the places to look for the will and rule and presence of God. End of quote. So we can start out then looking at these parables to sort them out. They actually are in three blocks that we can look at. The first is looking at a tiny mustard seed and looking at a little quantity of yeast put into a batch of flour. And that's teaching us that amazing things can come from insignificant beginnings. And I think about looking back in my own life. I grew up in a family-owned travel trailer business in northern New York. So from the time I was 10, I remember wiring up cars for trailer lights and installing hitches and repairing LP appliances and fixing plumbing and putting on new roof cement on trailer roofs. And as soon as I got out of school, went to college to be an electrical engineer. Went from there to Pennsylvania to start an engineering job. Found out my worst, least favorite profession in the world is to sit in a cubicle writing out wiring diagrams. That just drove me crazy. I found out, oh my goodness, I've spent all this time in school and I don't like it. I ended up moving back to New York from Pennsylvania and opened up a branch of the RV business because I'd grown up in it. So I worked on it for a whole, I think about 10 months, sold like a dozen trailers, And then the energy crisis in the 1970s hit, when there was odd even rationing of gas in the gas stations. And the bank called me up and said, we're not going to floor plan your trailers anymore. So if you want to write us a check for $100,000 for your inventory, please do so. Otherwise, you're out of business. So I was out of business, ended up going back into engineering, moved back to Pennsylvania. You get this? I went from New York to Pennsylvania to New York to Pennsylvania. Then I found out that there was something called applications engineering, where you're not sitting in a cubicle writing electrical drawings, but you're working with customers to solve problems, and I really enjoyed that a lot. Then my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I had been away for so long, it just was breaking my heart to be away. So I quit engineering, moved from Pennsylvania back to New York, to my hometown, and worked with my brothers and my dad as a partner in the RV business again, and was there for 5 years. Then there was another economic downturn. And so I started interviewing for an engineering job. And the engineering job was in San Jose. And that got me moved out here. Well, in San Jose, I ended up finding out that a passion I've had forever to be in the church, there was a seminary, a short commute away in Berkeley. And I ended up going through engineering and being a VP of a company and then running my own consulting company. And in the consulting business, I commuted to Berkeley for 5 years to get my 3-year master's degree. In divinity. What I'm trying to describe to you here is I looked at my resume and I went, I don't want to share this with anybody because this looks crazy. But this trained me so well for being here with you. It really did. If I need to fix something, I know how to fix it. If I need to manage people, I've had that experience. If I need to run a preschool, I've had that experience for 8 years of running a preschool. If I need to do pastoral caregiving, I've done that training. I mean, it looks horrible on a resume, but boy, does it work great to be a priest. What it says is that small details set the course in our life. And I look back on that and I think, I never could have planned it that way. There is no way I would have planned it that way. And it worked out being just right. I think that's recognizing the presence of God. That was God doing that. Because there's no way I would have figured that out or even agreed to it if I knew about it. Think about the path that brought you to this community. Think about the path that resulted in you being someone who comes to St. Luke's. Think about the path that made you decide this was going to be the base camp for your ministry. Because that's how you're going to recognize in the little things that added up to that, you recognize God's presence. Okay, the second piece. The parable of the hidden treasure in the field and the parable of the jewel merchant who searched for and then found this great pearl teaches that our awareness of God's kingdom, and another way of saying God's kingdom is the awareness of God's presence, the awareness of God being imminent in our life, not just transcendent, but also imminent with us, side by side with us, can happen by chance, like accidentally finding something in the field, or it can be by being very intently focused on the search, like the jewel merchant. Both go lead us to the same place. It is leading us to recognizing God being in that experience so powerfully that it reshapes our priorities. We end up deciding this is more important than anything else going on in my life. So the question for you is, what is your pearl? When you think about what is so important to you that it holds the power to shape your priorities, that's what those second two parables are about. So I'm sure there are lots of things on that list that go through your mind, but consider the power to shift your priorities that comes out of deciding to regularly attend AA meetings or to sign up for a Curcio weekend, to actually invest a Thursday afternoon to a Sunday afternoon on a spiritual renewal time, or to build a habit of prayer. You all know what a breath prayer is? Oh, good, I can teach you. So Paul made the comment, pray without ceasing. Pray every moment of the day. Well, how is that practical? You know, it's kind of hard to kneel while I'm walking down the street. So how do I pray without ceasing? Well, breath prayer is a way that you're using the rhythm of your breathing to also be part of your prayer discipline. And there are many things you can pray. But a very common breath prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Say it with me once. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Feel that? That's prayer without ceasing. Or it can be used for prayer without ceasing. I had one other thing here. Developing a personal rule of life. Yeah, that's something that really caught my attention over the years, that there were people, a lot of times monastics, right, monks and nuns, but there was also people who would say that they had a rule of life. And I thought, well, this is such a closely guarded secret. Maybe I can Google search it and find out what a rule of life is, because there must be this secret rule of life that you have to be in the inner circle or they won't tell you what it is. And I ended up reading a couple of fantastic books on this topic. I ended up teaching a course on it in my previous parish, where we spent about 6 or 8 weeks delving into this issue of a rule of life. And what I found out was this amazing discovery that a rule of life should not be something that's written in ink, because it better be in pencil, because it's going to change all the time. Because a rule of life is you developing whatever prayer disciplines or whatever personal disciplines that you want to add in order to put yourself in a position that you can recognize God's presence better. So it's not the answer. It's the way to put you in a place to get the answer. And a rule of life is one that is going to change as your conditions change, as your situations change, as your interests change. If you get bored with one, you better change it and get to something that has a new energy in it. And so these are all ways that I'm suggesting to you to reshape your priorities and to consider what your priorities are now, certainly in these personal ways and also in a community way, for us to provide support for the children in Chamberlain's Children's Center, and for the commitment you make to be here on Sunday. There are other things you could do with this time. But you've decided it is a priority in your faith journey that you want to be here on Sunday morning. You want to be with these people so we can pray together, we can pray for each other, and we can worship God together. And it's important enough that it's reshaping other priorities. That's what the second set of parables is about. The third is the fisherman who cast a net to catch fish. And it teaches us that God alone is the one who oversees the judgment, the sorting of the fish. It is not our job. Even though we'd love to pitch in and let God know what the choice should be, it's really not up to us. It is up to God. And we need to learn to let go and let God. And sometimes that's hard work. But we are to let go and to let God. We need to learn how to deal with and to work with and to honor the EGR people that we run into. Do you remember what EGR stands for? I preached about this one other time. EGR, do you remember? Extra grace required. Did a picture of somebody just come in front of your eyes. We all run into EGR people, and the issue is for us to not to be the one to judge them and to do everything we can to avoid being the EGR person in the group, right? We don't want to be the one who is the EGR person. We learn from mustard seed and yeast to trust that even the tiniest events or actions in life can yield great results. Living in the kingdom is full of adventure. It's full of joyful surprises, like finding a hidden treasure in a field. Living in the kingdom is worth infinitely more than anything we can imagine, like the pearl of great price. And even though we might run into some hard-to-work-with companions, weeds, and we have a share of disappointments along the way, like the inedible fish in the net, we can be confident that it's God's task. It is not our task to sort all of that out. That's not our job, to do the sorting, because the kingdom is going to prevail. It will prevail in the end. So what we have instead is an invitation to be residents of God's kingdom, and that requires us to first notice the signs of God being present in our day, even in the smallest way. Second, to notice how your experiences in your life shift the course of your life, and they bring change that produces blessing. And I know from my experience, sometimes it takes decades to figure it out, to look back and see that. And the third and final one is to notice the qualities in people, even the qualities that sometimes are very well hidden in people, but to notice those qualities and recognize the gift of inner peace that comes with us leaving the judgments to God. So now we have three new insights from everyday earthly things that help us recognize the kingdom of God, to recognize the presence of God in our life. It's worth any price to live there. It is worth any price to have that life right here, in this place, right now. Amen.